I loved some of those songs, mainly around the theme of being king, Jesus being king for us. And anyway, so there was a bit of intention in the song selection, but you know, we're in 1 Samuel and we're talking about the rise of David, and I think it's fitting that we're in that because we're approaching the coming of Christ. And so before we jump into the word, I'm just going to go pray for our time. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We're so grateful for its encouragement and the strength it gives us each and every day. God, it is our bread, it is our life, and so we're grateful that you continue to speak to us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and just tell us what you want us to hear, Lord, this morning, and pray your blessing on the word in Jesus' name. Amen. How certain are you about things? I'm not very certain a lot of times. Definitely been a season of not being certain. Each week, actually, every Sunday, I get to be reminded of uncertainty, not because of church, actually, but because I'm in a pick'em league with Christy's family in football, and that's right, and we pick based on the spread, so it's very hard to pick which team's going to win. What's that? I was second for a little while, and then I dropped down to I'm on the edge of staying in the playoffs. Like it's really, I'm really actually uncertain whether I'm gonna make it to the playoffs. Anyway, so there's a lot of things that we just don't know, right, in life, and a lot of decisions that we make that we don't know, and people actually make a living off of betting on uncertainties and getting gains from them. But one thing we can be certain in is what the Lord is speaking, and we get to see that today in 1 Samuel as we look at the calling of David and his anointing. You might have noticed, as I said earlier, that 1 Samuel is not really concerned about this linear narrative. It's kind of like story by story as they progress through things. There's not like, you know, a timeline that's specific, totally specific. It's like one thing to the next, and sometimes we go back and like tell another story that's kind of out of line. And so that's kind of happening as we look through chapter 16 through 18 in David's rise. There are some solutions like to consider, but none of them are perfect and don't really know which is which in this case. So today we're looking at David's anointing, verses 1 to 13 of chapter 16. And I'm just going to walk through it here, starting with verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Right off the bat, we see Samuel grieving over Saul. And you know what I was challenged by in this verse is just that there's a time for grieving, and that is true, but there is a time to stop grieving, and you know, we're always like caught as humans in our emotions, and we get into an emotion or get into a season or whatever, and the Lord wants us to go through those, and he speaks to us in these various seasons that we're in, but there is a time to move on from those seasons, and the Lord is the one that is speaking to us about those kind of things. And that was true for Samuel. And it's interesting because, you know, Samuel is just following the Lord's word and has been so faithful to do so. He didn't even want Saul to be king in the first place. But when Saul is taken away as king, he is now grieving that Saul has left and maybe grieving over what the Lord's going to do next or grieving over just the lost opportunity. He actually thought Saul shouldn't have become king in the first place. So maybe he's grieving over the fact that why are we even doing this, right? And so the Lord comes and says to him, "Why will you continue grieving? You need to stop grieving. I've got something to do. I'm still actually speaking to you, and I've still got something to tell you. In fact, fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to provide another king." This is why Samuel is sometimes referred to as the kingmaker, because he makes two kings of Israel in anointing the most famous of the two of the kings, really. And one thing that was pointed out to me as I'm reading about this is that when he anoints Saul, this is just kind of side thought, but when he anoints Saul, he gives him a flask of oil. When he anoints David, he gets a full horn of oil, which is interesting to think about. But he says, "Fill your horn and go," as if God was doing something different and maybe greater than he was doing in Saul to demonstrate to his people Israel. So He says to Samuel, why will you keep grieving? There's a time for our grieving to stop, and we need to move forward. And that's true for Samuel here. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Notice how sometimes God isn't really concerned with giving us the answer that we want to have answered. He just continues to give us the instruction we need to hear. He says to Samuel, don't worry about that part. Go ahead and get a sacrifice and go on to Jesse. Samuel did what the Lord commanded, as Samuel has always done. The Lord has been speaking to him, and he's followed him, and he knows the Lord's faithfulness, and he remembers the Lord's faithfulness forward in his life. And so he does exactly what the Lord commands him, despite having fears of Saul, despite having his concerns. And he came to Bethlehem, and the elders come to Saul trembling, and they're asking him, do you come peaceably? And so they are in fear, really, that Samuel is going to come down with judgment or come against them in some way. And they're questioning, how are you coming to us? Samuel says to him, I come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. verse 6, he continues on and says, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. As Jesse brings his sons out, he's got seven sons that he's going to bring out before him. And he sees the first one and says, this is definitely the king, because he looks like the king. He probably looked like Saul. He looked above, head and shoulders above everybody else. And he says, this is surely the anointed one. But the key verse of this, really this chapter, this really even maybe even the book of 1 Samuel is this one in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, probably not audibly, but straight to Samuel as he's looking Eliab in the face, right? He's looking at this man. This is definitely the king. He looks like the king. He's of the chosen family that have come. He knows it's all lining up. It's definitely Eliab. And the Lord says straight to Samuel's spirit, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Lord looks directly on the heart. And so, for verses 8 to 10, we continue on through the rest of the sons, and none of them are called. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. At this point, Jesse has come to realize that Samuel is there to choose someone for anointing. And everyone now knows what is happening a little bit more clearly, that Samuel has come to choose a man for some purpose, and likely the kingship. And so all seven come before him. And the Lord tells Samuel, nope, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. And Samuel says to Jesse, so confident that none of these fit the bill, he says, are all your sons here? And Jesse said to him, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. And sure enough, he sent and brought him in. And verse 12 says, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord rushes on a few people, Samson and Saul, not really many else from the Old Testament that are specifically said that way, but only David does it say that the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward. Many times when it says the Spirit of the Lord rushes on someone, it rushes on them for a moment to empower them for a moment of strength that the Lord is doing something in them. But for David, it rushed on him from that day forward. And so we see the Spirit working in his life in a constant manner for the days ahead. So this is the anointing of David. There's some things to take away from it and to think about it. And the first is this. the instructions of the Lord, they're perfect, right? The Lord's instructions are perfect for us. And I've just been challenged by this text to listen to the Lord the way Samuel listened to the Lord. I mean, do we have that kind of simple trust that Samuel did in God's instruction to us? The Lord came to Samuel and says, "How long are you going to grieve? Go to Bethlehem. Go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have chosen a king from among his sons," right? And as Jesse brings out all his sons, Jesse's, I don't know when he tells Jesse, "Hey, I'm picking a king," you know, but somehow he decided to bring his seven sons and leave David in the field. And so there's some conversation about the significance of the moment or what they're doing in that conversation that David, that Samuel has with Jesse, and he brings his seven sons. And they go through this process of going, "Okay, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one?" And Samuel, in response to this process, says to Jesse, "None of these sons has the Lord chosen." So Jesse knows that there's a choosing that is happening, and so does Samuel, and even so, they go through all the sons that are present for the meal, present for the anointing, and Samuel says, "He's not here." And so, like, are we so hearing the instruction of the Lord that when we come against circumstances that don't add up, that we're willing to question the circumstances rather than questioning the Lord? Because that's what Samuel's doing, right? He says, the circumstances don't add up. They don't make sense. And so, am I questioning the Lord then, or am I questioning the circumstances? Because when you know the Lord has spoken, it doesn't matter if the circumstances make sense, actually. Right? It just matters that the Lord has spoken. And so, for Samuel, he said, well, the only conclusion I can take from the fact that you've got these seven sons that went before me, and none of them are chosen by the Lord, is that you must have another son. Could you imagine, like, going, imagine Jesse hearing that, like, "Oh, yeah, I do have another son, but there was no way that he was going to be the one that you would choose for this. He's just out tending the sheep. Like, he's, you know, I didn't even consider him for this process that I'm aware that is going on here, right? I just left him in the field." And it's Samuel that has to say, "Do you have another son?" That's how confident Samuel is in the instruction that the Lord has given. He says, "Are you sure your sons are here?" The Lord's instructions are perfect. And so my challenge to us is, do we have that kind of simple trust in the Lord's instructions? Are we hearing the Lord's instructions so clearly, so plainly, when we ask him what we need to do, that we don't question the circumstances, we don't question the Lord, we question the circumstances instead? The instructions of the Lord are perfect. The second thing that this is challenging about this passage is that the heart of the Lord is for those that are willing to serve him. The heart of the Lord is for those that are willing to serve him. David wasn't chosen because he looked like a king. He was chosen because his heart was for the Lord. As verse 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in the outward appearance? Are we trusting in what is in the heart? This is an interesting verse because it can be used poorly, especially in our culture where we care so much about what's in our heart and what our heart is telling us to do. I'm just going to follow my heart, right? And this kind of idea goes there. It doesn't matter what I've done in the past. See, God even used David. I mean, he's a murderer and an adulterer, and he even used David. And we excuse ourselves for all manner of things because I think, well, God can still use me, right? But the heart of the Lord is for those who are willing to serve him. David actually saw the faithfulness of the Lord while he was caring for sheep. His heart for the Lord was in knowing the Lord. He messed up. He has sin and baggage and all that. We will see that as we go forward and study David's life, that he was fallen man. But at this point, when we're talking about the Lord seeking his heart, he is a man who has known the faithfulness of the Lord and the caring for the sheep. We all face monotony in our lives. We're going to jobs, we're facing jobs, right? And the ends don't meet, and the circumstances are difficult, and we're not sure when, you know, relief is going to come or whatever it may be. But we've seen the faithfulness of the Lord in that he is with us in the midst of those things. And we can see his faithfulness as we serve the Lord in the midst of these challenging things. And so I just challenge us to continue to have a heart for the Lord that's willing to serve wherever the Lord might put us or place us. Finally, I thought it was fitting, again, that the timing lined up for us to be studying the anointing of David right before on the Sunday before Christmas. Samuel is called to go to Bethlehem and find a king. And 2,000 years ago, you know, Joseph went to Bethlehem to be registered and for the king to be born. And so how beautiful that is to be considering David's rise when we're also considering the rise of Christ. We see that, you know, again, Samuel is coming to this people, and the people there are trembling, and they say, "Do you come peaceably?" And Samuel is in complete peace, right? He has heard the Lord speak, and he's following the Lord's instructions, and he is coming in the Lord's peace that, in spite of not seeing the circumstances correctly, the Lord is going to speak to him, and he's going to give him peace about what the correct direction is. And this same peace is found in Christ as we see his coming. Luke 2 says this, it says, "The angel said to him, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" That very same spirit that went with David and gave peace to Saul, right, as he was singing, we talked about that earlier, is the same kind of peace that we carry as the Spirit lives in us. And this comes from Jesus. And this passage, this verse 14 particularly, where it says, where the angels are singing, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," has given the world such a sense of peace as we generally celebrate Christmas, right? Jesus, he's brought peace. It's a fun idea, right? But we have to deconstruct, pull that apart, you know, a little bit, and like think about what it means that Jesus has brought peace. Because Jesus, did he bring peace 2,000 years ago? Has peace reigned in the world for the past 2,000 years? He didn't. The world is not a peaceful place right now, right? It still isn't a peaceful place in the sense of the peace that we sometimes celebrate on our earth. But he didn't bring peace. He says, "On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased," right? Or with whom his favor rests. Who has favor with God? Right? His peace does rest on those with whom God is pleased. But the question is, who is God pleased with? And the answer is, we all know it, on those who've trusted in his Son, Jesus. Because Jesus gives us his very presence. As the Lord sees us, and when we've received Jesus, he sees his Son covering our sin. And so the way that you have peace, and regardless of circumstance, is because the Spirit has come to live inside you. And the reason the Spirit has come to live inside you is because Jesus came as a little baby and died for your sin and was hung on a cross and rose on the third day. And this is why we have peace. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace among those with whom the Lord is pleased. There is only one who pleased the Lord, and it is Son. It is His Son. And yet we are unified with His Son by the blood of the Son. He is the King that is coming. David is just a precursor of that King. He carried the presence and spirit of the Lord, and now you and I can too, and we do every day need to choose to walk in that spirit rather than the flesh. We need to listen closely to the Lord's instruction and trust the Lord rather than the circumstances we see. We need to have a heart that is willing to serve the Lord as He has called us to do. We need to have to lean into the Lord to be our peace and His presence to be our peace, whether that be in singing of songs in worship or spending time in prayer or in His word or fellowship, whatever it may be. We need to find our peace in what the Lord has provided for us rather than what we want to try and provide on our own behalf. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Your word, so grateful for its challenge to our hearts and its faithfulness to speak to us each and every day. God, we're grateful that You have come as the King of kings, as the Lord of lords. And Lord, we desire that You would reign in our hearts forever. God, we pray that You would be our eternal hope day by day. God, that we would trust You in every circumstance. Lord, help us to trust You over our circumstances. Lord, help us to question our circumstances rather than questioning You. Lord, You know what is coming in and out of our lives, and You care deeply for our hearts. You look on our hearts, Lord, and You care for them. And so we thank You for that, God. Lord, we pray that we'd remember to walk in Your Spirit and let Your Spirit cause all the anxieties and fears to run and flee as they did to Saul when David played the lyre. Lord, pray that we would remember that Your presence is in us and no attack from the enemy can stay when You are with us. We stand on what Christ has done each and every day in that. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the opportunity this season to celebrate the coming of Jesus and His kingship and His lordship over our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.